Talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Friday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection, exciting weekend that we had. This morning, I want to talk about our own death and resurrection as well, as we look at the topic of baptism. Is it important? If it is, how important is it? Why in the world is it important? Now, who we are is important to us. We don't want to be just a drop in a bucket. We don't want to feel insignificant or unimportant. So we work all of our lives trying to develop who we are. We develop our identity perhaps by going to just the right university. Maybe it's the right job. Maybe it's a neighborhood that we specifically look for. The type of car that we drive. We need to go back a slide, please. Thank you. Okay, go ahead and run it. Next one. There we go. Job, neighborhood, our car, perhaps clothes, shoes we wear, accessories. It all kind of is important. Our identity is important. We carry licenses. We carry ID cards to identify who we are. There's a lot of concern these days over people's identities and identity theft. ID theft is one of the biggest growing cyber crimes in the world. Apparently last year there was over 2,680,000 reported ID thefts around the world. So now we have companies saying, well, here's how you can protect your IDs. And we have advertisements for Identity Guard, LifeLock, ID Shield, and many more. It helps protect our identity. Life revolves around our identity. It helps us put people into context. It helps other people put us into context. Some examples of this, doctors. Doctors will identify themselves by their lab coats and a stethoscope around. As soon as you see that, oh, they're a doctor. And we look at them differently. If you're at a ball game and somebody got hurt, call out, hey, is there a doctor in the room? And until a person actually identifies themselves, they were just a regular spectator. Never gave them another thought. But when they identify themselves as a doctor, you look at them differently now. You put them into a context. Police officers have to identify themselves, usually uniform, a badge. There are certain expectations that we have of police officers. We may act a little bit differently around a police officer. We might drive a little bit differently if we see a cruiser parked over on the side of the road. But without the badge, without the uniform, without the cruiser, we don't give them a second thought. They're just like anybody else. Alumni identify themselves with a class ring. Companies identify themselves with logos. They're always trying to build their image. Teams identify themselves with uniforms and logos. We all want to be identified with something, whether it's an organization, job, a title. It helps define us and lets others know who we are. Now, what does all that have to do with baptism? A man by the name of Lewis Timberlake once said, baptism does not save you, it identifies you. It identifies us as a follower of Jesus Christ for ourselves, because I am proclaiming publicly who I am. I'm a follower of Christ. It gives me an accountability. There's an accountability factor that takes over. I'm accountable to my family, friends, to the congregation. But it also identifies us as followers of Christ for other Christians. If we know a person is baptized, it's a confirmation that they're serious about their faith and that their desire is to grow and to follow Christ. That's one reason why we ask and require a new member to be baptized. So why is it important? Well, Jesus laid it out in his as a command in the Great Commission. And we read that in Matthew 28, where it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes we focus our attention on the first part of the Great Commission. That's almost always where we focus our attention. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we read the second part, but we don't really dwell on the second part of that command, to baptize them. That's part of the Great Commission. That's part of this command that Jesus is giving. It's not a choice that we have. Now, the act of water baptism, being immersed in the water in response to receiving salvation, should be a very important first step in our Christian life. If we go back to the story that was read for us here just before the message, Paul and Silas and others were going through town. They were ministering as they were going. They were preaching. They were teaching. And this young lady started tagging along with the crowd. But she didn't just tag along. She started yelling and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, was there anything wrong in what she said? It was the truth. But Paul discerned it as an evil spirit. And what was taking place was that the evil spirit was using her to draw the attention away from what Paul and Silas were doing. We experienced that when we were in Africa. There was a lady in one of our churches there that she felt that she had this gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of prophecy. And it was interesting when somebody says, usually when I was preaching on a particular Sunday, but after I was done preaching, she would just scream some of the truths that I had already preached. What she said wasn't wrong, but it took all the attention away from what had just been preached. And everybody's focused on her. So Paul, in frustration, turned around, commanded the evil spirit to leave. Now, the evil spirit gave her the ability to tell the future, and her owner was getting money from this ability. That was gone. So the owner got upset. He riled up the crowd, started a riot. Authorities seized them, threw them into jail. And it says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, why in the world would he do that? Because in that time, the jailer had been given a particular responsibility, and if he couldn't keep that responsibility, and if he allowed his prisoners to escape, he was then subject to the same penalties that the prisoners were subject to. And so in his mind, it was more humane for him to take his own life than be subjugated to what the prisoners were. And Paul knew of this practice, so immediately he called out, says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." So the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, Paul told the jailer in response to his question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." But then it tells us that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. Now, I don't know if you've given it much thought, but I think part of that speaking the word of the Lord to them had to have included in it the necessity to be baptized. Because it says, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. How would they have known to do that? Except that it had not been expressly spoken to them by Paul and Silas. Paul was telling them that now that they were saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they needed to physically identify themselves with Christ through baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, we know that Jesus himself came to his cousin John the Baptist and gave us an example to follow as he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he went on to establish baptism as an eternal ordinance of the church, a command of the church, calling every believer to follow in his footsteps as he spoke the great commission, which we already read. Make disciples, baptizing them. You know, in our modernized comfort zone Christianity, we sometimes tend to take God's commands maybe far too lightly. Chuck Colson points out, most Westerners take baptism for granted. But for many in the world, the act requires immense courage. In countries like Nepal, it once meant imprisonment. For Soviet or Chinese or Eastern Bloc believers, it was like signing their own death warrant. This was a serious step of faith for these people. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, founder of the Radio Bible Class, he put it this way. In the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself with that group of people who were called Christians and were despised and hated. To be a Christian meant something. Then he goes on to say, to identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution, maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by friends. And the one act that was a final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as a man just gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But when once he submitted to baptism, he declared to all the world, I belong to this despised group. And immediately he was persecuted and hated and despised. Then he says, in baptism, therefore, the believer entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. A person might be a believer and keep it strictly a secret and thus avoid unpleasantness and suffering. But once he submitted to public baptism, he had burned his bridges behind him. Baptism is an outward sign of the commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ within our heart. A wedding ring is an outward sign that someone is married. A military uniform is an outward sign of a man or woman who is serving in a particular area of the military. In the same way, water baptism is a symbol designed by God to identify a person as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one who is growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about baptism as a symbol, we have to be really, really careful here. To say that it's just a symbol takes away from the depth and the beauty of what water baptism really signifies. Baptism is a symbol, but it's so much more than that. When we are saved, we are spiritually baptized into Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's using that as a metaphor, but it's indicating that we've been immersed spiritually into Christ. And over in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, baptism is a picture of this spiritual truth that's going on. Paul is saying that those who believe in Christ are baptized, are immersed in him, and baptized into his death. He's actually using that word baptized in a metaphorical sense, similar to when we say that someone is immersed in their work. Have you ever seen someone like that that's so engrossed, so focused that in what they're doing, they're just not aware of their surroundings? My wife does this all the time. It drives me crazy. Anytime she's reading, she's doing crochet, she's working on a craft, I can say something, she doesn't even hear me. She's so focused. But wouldn't it be amazing if we were so immersed in Christ that the things of this world that would try to draw us away from him wouldn't even register? See, as believers, we have been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ. We've been united with Him. We've been identified with Him. Immersion in water symbolizes the end of the old way of life. In other words, just as Jesus died to bury our sin once for all, we die to our old self and our old sinful nature. And just as He was raised up with a new body, with a new life, we too are raised up and a new life begins. You see, coming out of the water represents that new life that we have found in Christ. And the person who was previously dead in sin has been made spiritually alive by the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. United with Him, the believer is released from the power of sin. There's a new quality, a new character of life, a new principle of life for us. And coming up out of the water, baptism symbolizes the resurrection to new life in Christ. And if we think of our old sinful life as dead and buried, we have a powerful motive to resist sin. You see, we can consciously choose to treat the desires and the temptations that come to us from the old nature as if they too were dead and buried, because they are. Then we can continue to enjoy our new wonderful life in Christ in victory. And that's what we celebrated last Sunday, the victory of Christ, the same victory as ours. And Paul portrays this life change as putting on new clothes. When he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." Imagine, you have to imagine right now, summer coming up. Okay, I hear that it does happen here. You're out working out in your yard. It's hot. You're sweating. You've got mud and dirt and dust, whatever, all over you. You've been out in the garden. And at the end of the day, you got to get all that off. You come in and you take all that grimy, sweaty, stinky, you know, all the clothes off. And you go and take a great shower, nice hot shower, wash it all off. And then you get out and you get those old clothes and you put them all back on again. No, we don't. We get new clothes. We get fresh clothes. Paul wants to convince believers that sin is no longer a desirable or necessary lifestyle. We don't have to put that sin life back on again. We don't have to live in that dirty, stinky sin that Jesus forgave us of. It's time to stop living in sin and start living in Christ. John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, an early church father, said this. I love it. "If then you died in your baptism, stay dead." Isn't that great? If then you died in your baptism, stay dead. The Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul was saying, "I'm staying dead. I'm allowing Christ to live in me now." Baptism in water is an outward representation of all these inward spiritual truths and realities. In biblical symbolism, water represents the inner cleansing. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, to full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, water baptism is, in essence, a funeral. It's an act of faith in which we testify both to God and to the world that the person we were before is dead and buried. And we are raised as a new creation in Christ. Paul said this so we too may have a new life. A new life is a different life. It's a better life. It's a glorious life. It's a life ordered and directed by God. A life of obedience to God. Not just to be obedient just to a whole set of rules. We want to obey God because of what all that He's done for us. We want to obey God because He first loved us. We want to obey God that while we were still sinners, while we still deserve the wrath of God, Christ died for us. And by being baptized, dying to self, dying to the old way of life, by going underwater and then being raised up again, we are saying publicly, I want to live that new life. And I want you to help me to live that new life together. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1. The same power, remember, that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that we have to live that new life in victory. Being baptized is a command that of God. It is not an option. It's an act that God requires of every believer. In fact, among Jesus' last recorded words on earth were these: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Think about that a minute. Jesus' very call to believe on him includes a call to be baptized. And if he puts it in that category, he must be seeing baptism as something really, really important. Don't you think? Now, don't misunderstand. Baptism is not required to be saved. Scripture is very clear on that. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith alone. However, there must be an act of submission that's involved. An act of giving ourselves to Jesus. Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is what? Lord. If Jesus is master, that's a submission statement. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There must be an act of the will to give ourselves totally to the Lord. Jesus is emphasizing that baptism is that act that symbolizes our submission to him. You know, I don't know if I recall ever reading of an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament. Might be wrong, but I don't recall any. In fact, baptism usually immediately followed a person's conversion or a person's salvation. They didn't see it as something to be delayed or waited on. In Acts chapter 2, when the people respond to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first thing he instructs them to do is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in response to that message, is in verse 41, it said that the group that was listening to them, they gladly received his word and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And as they finished their discussion, the eunuch enthusiastically asked, what's hindering me now from being baptized? To which Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the only requirement. And they came to a large body of water, and Philip promptly baptized him. In Acts chapter 16, we read this: On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, happened right afterwards, she invited us to their home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. And further on in Acts 16, we've already looked at how quickly the jailer and his family were baptized when Paul and Silas' chains fell off. He said, immediately. At Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the first thing that the apostle Paul was told to do after his conversion was to be baptized. Ananias said to Paul, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In each of these cases, notice the emergency that is attached to baptism. These people all responded to Jesus in simple faith. However, they didn't see their faith as complete until they had obeyed God by being baptized. You know, we need to always keep in mind what James tells us there in James 2, faith without works, which is the corresponding actions to faith, is dead. A living faith produces an obedient heart. A living faith produces an obedient heart. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He also said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" John later says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar." That's tough language. And the truth is not in that person. Water baptism should be one of our first acts of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, baptism is a very special way of God communicating really his love to us. When we receive God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, it's no accident that he calls us to identify with him in a way that makes it very real to us. The person we were before is dead forever. That's the significance, again, of being dunked under the water. And then we are raised up from the water. We are raised with Jesus as a totally new creation. That's the significance of that. And ultimately, it all goes back to Jesus' statement in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Baptism is a simple but profound act of obedience that we will carry with us for the rest of our life. If you have not taken that step, I would strongly encourage you to come and talk to me. We're planning a baptismal service perhaps near the end of May. We've already got a couple people that have expressed that they want to follow in this step of obedience. I would encourage you to come and talk with me as well. Now, of course, there's no sense in being baptized without first embracing the reality of what it means, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Without accepting Christ as our Savior, baptism is just getting wet in front of a bunch of people. If you haven't given your heart to him, don't wait another day. That's the first step. Baptism is a step of faith, a step of obedience to that faith. When I was a youth pastor a couple years ago, we were encouraging our young people to follow in this step of obedience. And we had a young guy, 10th, 11th grade, somewhere in there. And we were trying to encourage him. And he said, "No, I'm not ready yet." "Why?" "Well," he said, "because when I get baptized, everybody's going to expect me to act differently." I thought, yeah, that's what ought to be already taking place in our life inwardly. Now, are those who are baptized going to be perfect? Look around you. Look at me. No. The Holy Spirit has a lot of work yet to do with us and in us. But we will never forget who we are and who we're identified with. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a physical step of submission to the Lord. By being baptized, we are proclaiming to the world that we belong to Christ. I'm going to close with a story, true story. When we were in the Ivory Coast in West Africa, the man that God used to call Nancy and I to Ivory Coast, Reverend David Arnold, longtime missionary there in Ivory Coast, he told of a time that he had been out in a village preaching and speaking to the Baolis. The Baolis are the largest tribal group in the Ivory Coast. The Baolis are very strongly spirit worshipers, witch doctors. They go to the witch doctors and they will pay something to have some kind of a bracelet or hair feathers, whatever they get together, and they'll do their incantations on it, and they'll take that home and put it in their home for protection. They'll pay to have the witch doctor send a curse over to their neighbor who they've had an argument with. Nasty stuff. stuff that actually happens in the spiritual realm. And this man, after hearing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw a way to be free from that bondage, free from that fear of evil spirits, free from the fear of his neighbor that may hold a grudge against him, sending a spell over on him. And he gave his heart to Christ. So Dave Arnold said, now the next step is you need to gather up all your fetishes. And over a lifetime, they can collect a lot of different kind of fetishes. Some are in clay pots, some are things around the neck, whatever. Gather them all up. We're going to take them out in the courtyard and we're going to burn them. And so they did. They took them all out in the courtyard and they got a match and lit. Wouldn't burn. So as good Boy Scouts, I guess you're not supposed to use paper, right? But they got paper and they got straw and they got leaves and different things and put it under all these fetishes and lit and the paper and the straw and everything burned. And all the fetishes stayed there. They got some kerosene, dumped the kerosene over the pile of fetishes, lit it, and boom, and this big flames going up, died down. The fetishes were still there. Not a scorch on them. And Dave Arnold said that he just felt very strongly in his spirit, the Holy Spirit saying, this man, he needs to be baptized. There's a little river or a stream or something just next to the village, and they took him down and they baptized him. They came back, they lit, burned away. Not only are we proclaiming to our friends, our church friends, our church family, that we are taking a step to follow Jesus and be submitted to Jesus, we are announcing to the authorities and principalities in the evil realm as well that we belong to Jesus. He is our Lord. They no longer have mastery over us. They no longer have power over us. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. Baptism is important. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you've not taken that step of obedience to him, please take that step. Come and talk to me. Send me an email. We'll arrange it. We'll get together. Father, this morning, I thank you so much for the power. Oh, my goodness, the power that we have in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you for the victory that he has given to us, to be able to live a life of victory, to be able to live a life not worried about the attacks that the enemy wants to come bring to us. And though we are tempted, and sometimes we are sorely tempted, we have the victory over that too. We no longer have to fall to that temptation. Father, I pray that perhaps we were baptized, maybe as many years ago. But we've kind of gotten into a rut of living our own life again and doing things our way. And not being absolutely obedient in the way that you want us to be obedient. Father, I pray that you would bring us back to you. That we would recommit our life back to you. Say, okay, from this day on, I am with your help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to resubmit my life to Jesus Christ. Father, if you are talking with somebody here this morning, I pray that you would make it very, very clear. I pray that there would be a change that would be taking place in their life. We love you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.